Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Because for a time, I don't know how long, that's my new opening. I know we used to do John 3:16, and it's not that doesn't apply anymore. It does. But God is emphasizing something different for a time. And I figure if God wants to change it, he has to have a good reason. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 19. This is the New King James Version. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New. One of the things that excites me about that is it says old things, plural, are passed away. And all things, plural, have become new. So everything associated with who I was before Christ has been passed away. Everything. Every attitude, every thought, every behavior, everything that there was about me has passed away. And everything about me in Christ is brand spanking new. And it's grounded in Christ. Grounded in Christ. The Wade translation says, so if anyone becomes united with Christ, he is a fresh creation. The original conditions have passed away. Mark, they have been replaced by new conditions. Now, it doesn't say all things have been refurbished. It says replace. And that's an important revelation. There's a little illustration I want to show you. I need three people to help me. Do I have three volunteers or can I just call people at random? Yeah, come on. Come on, Monty. Why don't you help me also? Yeah. I promise it won't hurt. I just need three. Well, actually, no, you could sit right down. I'll need you too. So why don't you just sit right there? I couldn't plan this myself. Okay, just line up in any line up and face the people.
Face the people.
Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, may I have the spirit spreads. Okay. Stay with me. Okay, I'm just going to put it on your shoulder. Okay. Okay. Still with me?
Yes.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. 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 Why do you think I have three up here? Spirit, soul, and body. Okay. All right. This is how we are before Christ. We have spirit, soul, body. Now, when one receives Christ, we think what happens is the spirit gets spruced up. Watch your posture. Suck that neck up. There you go. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
We think that's what happens. But that's not what happens. The spirit doesn't get changed. It gets replaced.
Amen.
I need you to sit over here. Come on. We now have a new spirit. Sitting right in the middle. Now our spirits have been changed. But we still have, which one is the body? Okay, we have a body. We have a soul. That's not changed. As we develop our spirit, what our spirit does, take this, and take away the old. Just drop it. Yeah, that's right. And do same thing with the body.
Okay.
Okay. Oh, okay. That's right. It's been completely replaced and take your place. And now you have a new creature, a totally new creature in Christ Jesus. So we have to understand that our spirits have been replaced. Not refurbished, not patched back together, but have been completely replaced. And their spirit is the one that causes the replacements to take place in the body and in the soul. Got it? Got it? Thank you all. Okay. Okay. Right. It's important to understand that. That old spirit gets replaced by one that's fresh and new. Now, in order to benefit from that, we have to believe that it took place, and we have to accept it as truth. Because if we don't accept it as truth, it won't benefit us. So we have to know, this is what happened to me. I am no longer, even though I look the same, I am no longer the same. I'm different. And once you act on what you believe, you become what you believe. Look at Matthew 9. I want to give you a scriptural reference for that. Matthew 9. It says, Jesus, this is a message Bible. As Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out, "Mercy, Son of David, mercy on us." When Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. Jesus said to them, "Do you really believe I can do this?" They said, "Why, yes, Master." What did Jesus ask them? "Do you really believe I can do this?" And they said, "Yes." He touched their eyes and said, "Become what you believe." And it says, it happened. They saw. So if you believe that your spirit has been replaced, the old spirit's been replaced by a new spirit grounded in Christ, you'll become what you believe if you act on it. Well, how do you act on it? You're going to get different promptings. Follow them. The old promptings, reject them. Because your spirit now will tell you that thought's not right. That action's not right. Because it's the spirit that allows the mind, that causes the mind to think, causes the body to act. And that's why the Bible tells us we have to renew our minds. How do you do that? By the Word of God. You read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God gives you insight as to what the Word means that you are reading. You believe it, you act on it, you're changed. I know it sounds very simple. Well, it is. It's simple. We've confessed this a couple of weeks. For a couple of weeks, we're going to do it again. I need you to say, your past. No, let's make it personal. Say, my past is not a prophecy of my future. I'd say my life will always be in front of me. I will never find my life behind me. Amen. You got to believe that. You got to believe it. Now go to Philippians 3. Very quick review. It's been a couple of weeks. Starting with verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, we talked a lot about forgetting, and we talked last time I was with you about, I asked you the question, why was Paul so willing to forget? Why was he willing to press through everything he had to press through? Why did he do that? And we found out because it's worth it. See, we look for complex spiritual answers to things when it's really very simple. He did it because he thought it was worth it. I mean, that's we receive Christ because it's worth it. We've stopped trying making things complicated. This stuff is very simple. That's why he forgot. That's why he pressed forward. If you have to see something as being valuable, you have to. It doesn't matter if I think it's valuable. You, as individuals, have to see something as being valuable, have to see something as being precious. So precious that you will go through anything to get it. Anything. And you won't complain about nothing. Because you know when you get it, it's worth it. It's worth it. But you have to determine. I can't determine that for you. I can only determine what's worth it for me. I'd love to be able to determine what's worth it for you, but I can't. So you have to do it. And it can't be worth more to me than it is to you. It has to be worth more to you. And then I can get in line with it. One of the hardest things when the church had a school, we said, the school can't want it more than the parents because it's the parents' children. You know, they have to want it. The child has to want it. But there's a simple aspect about forgetting, and I probably won't keep you long, and it's not because I'm thinking about the big game. Because I can only give you what God gave me, okay? And I have this way of gauging, and so I kind of count the pages of notes that he gave me. And when he said to me last night, we're done, first I looked at the clock, and I'm like, I'm not used to being done this early in the evening. I said, you sure there's not more? And I did a page count, and my eyes went like this. And I'm like, okay, your people. If that's what you want me to say, that's what I'm going to say. But there's another aspect of forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark. And I talk about, I'm going to use a translation I don't often use. It's called the International Children's Bible. And the reason I'm doing that is that, you know, this is Youth Sunday, and one of the accounts in this is kind of graphic, and the International Children's Bible does it tastefully. Okay, right? Genesis 19. It says, two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting near the city gate and saw them. He got up and went to them and bowed face down on the ground. Lot said, sirs, please come to my house and spend the night. There you can wash your feet. Then tomorrow you may continue on your journey. The angels answered, no, we will spend the night in the city's public square. But Lot begged them to come to his house. So they agreed and went to his house. Then Lot prepared a meal for them. He baked bread without yeast, and they ate it. Before bedtime, all the men of the city surrounded Lot's house. How many? All. Now, I'm telling you this because I'm giving you a picture of the community that where they were residing. Okay. These men were both young and old and came from every part of Sodom. They came from all over the city. They called to Lot, where are the two men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us. We want to force them to have physical relations with us. This is the lifestyle of the people of Sodom. This is where Lot chose to raise his family. Because if you read this out, you know, in Genesis, you'll see that, you know, Abraham's men and Lot's men got into a clash, and Abraham said, look, we're family. We shouldn't be fighting. We're family. We shouldn't be fighting. Okay? So he said, wherever you want to go, I'll go to the opposite. And Lot looked, and Sodom looked good. That's why I got to stop getting excited, just because somebody, someone, something looks good. You better take time and find out what type of substance is there, because those looks can be deceiving. Verse 9, the men around the house answered, move out of the way. Then they said to each other, this man Lot came to our city as a stranger. Now he wants to tell us what to do. They said to Lot, we'll do worse things to you than to them. So they started pushing Lot back. They were ready to break down the door. But the two men, remember, these two men were angels of the Lord, staying with Lot, opened the door and pulled him inside the house. Then they closed the door. The two men struck the men outside the door with blindness. So these men, both young and old, could not find the door. Now understand something. These men, full of perversion, they get struck with blindness, and they're still trying to get in. Okay. They didn't get struck with blindness, Mr. Jones said, somebody help me home. No. They're still so drunk with depravity. Yes. They said, we may not be able to see, but we're still going to do what we set out to do. This is the city where Lot and his family went to live. And God sent two angels there to destroy the city, because the city was representing sin. And God didn't want to kill, wasn't interested in killing the people. He was interested in cleansing the sin. Jesus hadn't come yet. So the wages of sin was death. But Lot, even though he was living in there, God was honoring his commitment to Abraham. So this city so racked with sin, when the men were struck with blindness, they didn't leave and go home. They're still trying to get in. And the two men said to Lot, do you have any other relatives in the city? Do you have any son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or any other relatives? If you do, tell them to leave now. We are about to destroy this city. The Lord has heard of all the evil that is here, so he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his future son-in-laws. They were pledged to marry his daughters. Lot said, hurry and leave the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But they thought Lot was joking, so they didn't pay any attention to him. At dawn the next morning, the angels begged Lot to hurry. They said, go, take your wife and your two daughters with you. Then you will not be destroyed when the city is punished. But Lot delayed. So the two men took the hands of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. I'm like, Lot, his wife, his two daughters. That's four people. That's eight hands. Only two angels. Two angels grabbed eight hands and pulled them out. Okay. It said, the men led them safely out of the city. So the Lord was merciful to Lot and his family. The two men brought Lot and his family out of the city. Then one of the men said, run for your lives. He didn't say, walk away. He said, run for your lives. Then he said, don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. run to the mountains or you will be destroyed. Now think about it. There were three things that the Lord told them they had to do. They had to run away, not look back, and had to press for the mountains. They had to press to get to the mountains. Because he said, don't stop in the valley. Don't stop. Don't stop in the midst of your trial. Don't stop. Keep pressing. But Lot said to one of them, sir, please, don't force me to go so far. You have been merciful and kind to me. You have saved my life, but I can't run to the mountains. And that, you know, we can't get upset with him and say, you can do all things through Christ. Christ hadn't come yet. So he couldn't do all things through Christ who strengthened them. He couldn't. So he was honest. He said, it's not that I don't want to. I can't get there fast enough. He said, and the disaster will catch me and I will die. Look, that little town over there is not too far away. Let me run there. You know, he didn't say, let me just take my time. I'll get, he said, no, I'll run, but I can't run this up this distance, but I can make it over there. And the angel said, very well, I will allow you to do this also. I will not destroy that town. He said, but run there fast. See, you still have to press. He said, because I cannot destroy Sodom until you are safely in that town. Even in God's wrath, you're covered. He said, I can't do anything until you are safe. That's why before the tribulation, the church is going to be taken out. Okay. I cannot destroy Sodom until you are safely in that town. That town name is Zoar, because it sounds like the Hebrew word for little, and it was little. Verse 23, the sun had already come up when Lot entered Zoar. The Lord sent a rain of burning sulfur down from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord destroyed those cities. He also destroyed the whole Jordan Valley. That's why he told them, don't stop in the valley. He wiped out the cities and the access to them. God will, he will not only take away what's getting in your way, he'll block all access points to them. And the reason we still experience them, if this is the access that God blocked, and I make up my mind I still want to go, you know what I do? I move them out of the way so I can go where God told me not to go. You understand that? That's why some of us get into trouble. Yes. Like, God, why did you allow this to happen? Whatever you allow on earth, I have to allow in heaven. Yes. I put the blockade up there. You moved it. And then you expect me to do something different. I already did everything I'm going to do. I've blocked it off from you. I've blocked it so it can't get to you. But you can always get to it if you want to. The devil can't just come and take over you. You have to allow it. Your behavior has to say, I like this. We're going to see that in a minute. We're going to see that. So he also says he destroyed the whole Jordan Valley, everyone living in the cities, and even all the plants. Everything that had life, God had destroyed. Because everything about that life was sinful. I can imagine that the plants are probably growing out of control. You know. Verse 26 is very important. At that point, Lot's wife look back. When she did, she became a pillar of salt. And this day in the Jordan Valley is what they say, that's Lot's wife, turned to a pillar of salt. It's like that today in the Jordan Valley. You can leave that up, Josh. Now think about this. Why did she turn into a pillar of salt? She looked back. What were the instructions? Don't look back. Don't look back. But she decided to look back. What I found very interesting is verse 27. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. And I'm like, wait a minute. Wait. Lot's wife was just turned to a pillar of salt. Lot didn't have anything to say about it. The Bible doesn't say Lot stopped and turned around and says she shouldn't have turned around. Lot kept going. See, because during that era in time, the husband led and the women followed. And so Lot's wife should have had her eyes on her husband going where he was going. But she stopped to look back. And so, and the Bible doesn't say she looked back because. And so I don't know how many different articles I read about it, because you know how I am. I wanted to know, you know, why did she look back? And why turn her into a pillar of salt? She could have just dropped dead. She could have turned into sand. I'm like, why salt? There has to be something significant about that. Yes, she was looking back, and so I started investigating that. That phrase, look back, in the Hebrew is the word navat. It's spelled N-A-B-A-T, but it's pronounced N-A-V-A-T. And this is what it means: to look intently at, to regard with pleasure, favor, or care, to consider, to regard, to have respect. So Lot's wife, looking back, and I don't even mention her name, but I found out through study that her name was Edith. But they don't say Edith, they say Lot's wife. So she, when she turned and looked back, she was like, I'm going to miss this. I long for this lifestyle. I'm being sent to a place, I'm being sent from a place with people, with activities, with parties, with fun, with fellowship. I'm being sent from this place to a little city where it's just me, my husband, and our two daughters. I need a break sometime. I mean, he's nice and all that, but sometimes I may want to see a different face. They don't have any shopping. It's a new city. Nobody's there. Except me, my husband, my two daughters. But in Sodom, I have all these people. You have all these different activities. And so I believe that in her heart was not in moving to something new, not moving to someplace safe, not pressing toward the mark that God showed them. It was maintaining what I have because that's what I like. So if God is saying this is evil, and you say through your actions, I like evil, then you're an enemy of God. And what happens to the people that are evil and like evil is subject to happen to you. Because when you have that thought, you pull yourself out of the protection of God. of God. So how can you say that? Because he told them, run for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop in the valley. Run to the mountains. So he didn't want them in the valley. He didn't want them looking back. He wanted them up on the mountains. And he consented, because Lot felt he couldn't make the journey, he consented to let them go to another safe place. But that's where they had to go, and that's where he expected their hearts to be. But she, Lot's wife, turned and looked back with great regard, with great respect. When you read the account of the Israelites leaving Egypt, every time things got tough, what did they say? Right. Why God bring us all the way out here to kill us? We were better off. We're better off as slaves. Okay. So we were better off. Every time something got a little tough, they started looking back. Every time. Ain't no food to eat here. God sends manna down from heaven. Can you send some butter? Now he sends them, and they have the Red Sea in front of them. And they turn, they look this way, and they see the entire Roman army, Egyptian army, coming down after them. And what do they want to do? You should have let us go back. And if you believe the movie, somebody got together and said, come on, I'll lead you back into slavery. I don't know what it's like to be a slave. I have a little idea because of some things my mother did. But from what I've read, from what I've studied, ain't no way I'm going to allow anybody to lead me back into that. I don't care what I have to go through. But in the Old Testament, you just have history after history after history of people whom God delivered wanting to go back when things got tough. But God's trying to move us into a better place. We have to cooperate with him. And he's saying the same thing to us today. Run for your life. Yes. Don't look back. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. Well, if you've forgotten them, there's no reason to look back because you wouldn't know what you're looking at anyway. But the reason we look back is that we remember. And we enjoy those memories. And we say, oh, if I could just for a moment, you know, God. At that time, you feel something go like that on the top of your head. No, I'm just kidding. God won't do that. But he's still telling us to run for our lives and to stop looking back, or we'll be destroyed. Why? Because if you look back, you'll go back. But here's the real thing. See, I had this vision as I was sitting back looking over all these notes and rereading these articles that I found online. And I was thinking about looking back, and I started thinking about what people do. You know, I mean, when I meet someone and they're stunning, and you can barely talk, you know, but you meet, you go out, you drop them off at home, and then but you can't just leave. You leave and you stop and you you look back. And you're hoping that they're looking back. And you're walking, oh, please let them be looking back. I'm going to feel like a fool if I turn around and you look. I mean, because that looking back is like my heart is there. My desire is there. It's hard to leave. I want to go back. Maybe you turn around and say, we don't have to leave now. Come, you can stay a little long. You have to understand, folks, if there's no connection, if there's no interest, there's no look. But if you're looking, it indicates there's a connection. There's an interest. And so Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, again, I had a question. Why salt? Today, what do we use salt for mainly today? Seasoning. Right. What do you think salt was used for back in those ancient days? Preservation. Listen to this. This is what I received from God. Lot's wife was stuck in her past. She was stuck in what she was leaving behind. So when she turned, listen to this. So when she turned and looked back, she became preserved in her past. That's why salt. She's preserved in her past. When you keep looking back, you're preserving your past. And you're preserving who you were then. Yes. Not now. She can't move now. She's permanently and forever stuck in the past. When there was a whole new life prepared for her. Folks, there's a whole new life prepared for everybody in this room. In order to get it, we have to keep looking forward. And we have to forget everything about the past. So what about all the good stuff? Remember what God's done for you. You want to remember something? That's what the Lord said. You shall remember the Lord thy God. And he'll bless your bread and your water, and he'll take sickness away from the midst of you. And the number of your days shall be fulfilled. You remember the Lord, it's he that gives you that gave you the power to get wealth. You need to remember, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Remember that. We're talking about, I mean, some of us, we'll get in trouble and we can't remember what we need to say. We forget how to pray, but we remember our past. See, remembering is not the issue. What you're remembering is the issue. So don't look back unless you want to become preserved in your past. Because your past is not a prophecy of your future, so it has no benefit for you. It's over with. I'm going to share this verse in Revelation. Revelation 21, King James Version. Actually, I'm going to close with this verse. John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things are passed away. So you have a choice. You can press forward to achieve the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, or you can become preserved in your past. You can keep looking at what God has for you, or you can look back, be preserved in your past. It's your choice. The principle doesn't change. The principle is, you look back, you're going to go back. God is not in your past. God's in your future. God is your future.